And we're going to, I think, Genesis this morning, chapter 1. Good place to start, right in the beginning. But to start on a, I think it's going to be a five-part series on who is Jesus Christ and who he is not. And right now, that kind of breaks down as the first one is the fall of man, the reason for Jesus Christ. And secondly, we'll be looking at the prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. Next, we'll be looking at, I'm trying to remember now, the Redeemer, and how he's redeemed a couple of different things. And the fourth one, we'll be looking at difficult scriptures in light of this topic. And the fifth one will be how God works with Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. So just a little bit of a, might change a little over the, depending on where it goes, but that's sort of the way I've seen it now. Genesis chapter 1 we'll start. This we're looking today at the fall of man and the reason for Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at a couple of different verses at the end that might be considered difficult, but they're not really. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 we have, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So, you know, we're this whole record, we could read the whole thing, Genesis, the record of creation, and so forth. When God did that, the result of that was everything was very good. There was no need for a savior at this point in the Bible. There was no need. Everything was very good. Right? There's no indication here, and if you read the first parts of Genesis, that there's any requirement for any kind of salvation. Everything was very good. God saw it. It was very, very good. No need for salvation. Genesis 2, verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So God told him, we're well, you know, familiar with this record, with the things that God told man he could and couldn't do, and what he expected of man to obey him. And you see in this whole record, it's God working with man. God did this, God told man this. There's no mention of a savior, there's no mention of a messiah, there's no mention of a son of God, there's no mention of anything. But was God there? Of course he was. And then we go to Genesis 3, again, we're familiar with this, but it's interesting what happens here. "The serpent," verse 1, "was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Or was it just Adam? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And you know, we're well aware of how she had modified God's word and omitted some things, added some things, changed some things. So no, she no longer had the word of God left. Then the devil showed all his colors in verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." Totally reversed that which God had said. "For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, when your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." So we start seeing some things after this that weren't present in the garden prior to this. There's a major shift here in Genesis chapter 3. In chapters 1 and 2, there was no need for a savior. There was no need for salvation. Everything was very good. But when we get to here, all of a sudden, they're hiding from God. Man goes into hiding. Verse 9, so much so, Lord God called out to him, where are you? Before this time, man wasn't hiding, so they've gone into hiding. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid. There's no fear in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. There was no fear. This is the first mention of fear. So now we have man withdrawing from God, we have man changing God's word, and we have man being afraid. There's been a real shift from Genesis 2 to 3, as we know. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest eat? And the man said, well, the woman that with whom thou gavest to me be with me, she gave me of the tree, I did eat. The Lord said unto the woman, well, have you done this? What is it that you've done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, look, because you have done this, it's interesting, God holds him responsible. And he knows that woman was, deceived, and Adam willfully disobeyed God. But he said to the serpent, because you've done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. There's a major change, right? Genesis chapter 2 to Genesis chapter 3. The earth goes from being very good to being cursed, man having to work, the sweat of thy face, man dying. There's no mention of death prior. Now he's going to die. And we see there's thorns and thistles, no thorns and thistles, no fear, nothing before. Now all of a sudden there has been a radical shift. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, talking about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So we had the death entered, and so death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. So, that thing Adam did, as we know, passed on to all men. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, that being willful disobedience to God, who is the figure of him that was to come, talking about Jesus Christ. The influence of the fall, the reign of death started. We have the loss of spirit passed to all mankind because of what Adam had done. In Romans 3. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No one want no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is not none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction, misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That was the point of the law. God said, don't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, knowing full well that man would just do that and that and that, and then the law would say, you're guilty. That was the point of the law. It says right there, right? That all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So all the world guilty before God. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is talking about what happened as a result of the fall. None of that stuff was there before the fall. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And as we've learned, we've all learned that that death was caused by Adam. And it was the loss of spirit, a life form. When you lose a life form, you die. And that's what it's referring to. They were dead. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, they were not dead. Everything was good. Everything was blessed. Luke chapter 4. Again, these are all verses you're well familiar with, but no, we just want to look at who Jesus Christ is and who he is not. And today, the fall of man, and the reason for which is the reason for Jesus Christ. Luke 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, taking Jesus Christ up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, who had that dominion? Adam. Adam had that authority and dominion. Here the devil says, I've got it, and whomsoever I will, I give it. So another major impact of the fall that the devil handed over to, Adam handed over to the adversary, the dominion of the earth. So who runs it now? Yeah, absolutely. And the systems of the world and all the, you know, various ways of thinking, the modes of thinking and the societies are set up. They're set up according to the laws of the God of this world for the most part. Genesis 3. So we just read in the New Testament some of the results of Genesis chapter 3 when Adam sinned, and God gives us details later in the New Testament about what happened. But, you know, as is God's manner, when he sees his people in a situation that is not so good, he promises deliverance. God has never left man alone. He's never forsaken man. So immediately after this thing happened in Genesis 5, chapter 3, verse 15, as we know, God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And we'll look at a little bit of that in one of the later teachings. But, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's the first mention here in verse 15 of the need for a Savior. Up until Genesis 3:15, it was God. And if man hadn't sinned, guess what? God, it would have just been God. He would not have needed a Savior. There would have been no requirement for Jesus Christ. It would have been God and man. But so, can Jesus Christ possibly be God? First of all, he was not necessary if man hadn't sinned. So he certainly could not be God, because the only requirement for him was when man had sinned. And God said, okay, I got to set this right. And then he gives him the promise of a Savior. So if man hadn't sinned, we'd just be living now with God. So he certainly could not be God. In Acts chapter 13. So who is he? He's the Messiah. And who is he not? He's not God. In Acts chapter 13. I thought it's worthwhile to look at some of this also from the light. I find that when you hear a lot of doctrines out there and you don't take the time to go back, or we don't take the time to go back to God's word sometimes in areas that we, you know, kind of believe for a lot of years or have believed, sometimes your believing gets watered down. Your faith gets hurt and watered down. And you start thinking sometimes the way you hear around you, even in Christian cycles. You start hearing things. You go, oh, you know what, maybe that's right. Maybe, you know, maybe. And then you start to look, wait a minute, what does the Bible? We always have to go back to God's word. I mean, I don't think any of us here believe Jesus Christ is God. But let's look at it. You know, let's take the time to consider what the word of God says. So there's no question because certainly a lot of people do believe that he is. In Acts 13:36, it says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption," talking about Jesus Christ. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," talking about Jesus Christ, the one that wasn't, that man that wasn't necessary until Genesis 3, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So that means that he clearly wasn't around at the time of the law of Moses. Was he? He couldn't have been. There are those who believe he was there the whole time, but here it says you couldn't be justified, so therefore he wasn't. He only came after the law of Moses. It's kind of obvious, but here it says in Acts chapter 13, you couldn't be justified by. So he certainly wasn't around. But was God around then? Who gave the law? God. Didn't he give it? Didn't he call Moses to this mountain and gave him the law? God was there, but Jesus Christ certainly wasn't. In Galatians 3, this may seem very obvious to you, but it's good to look at it biblically. Galatians chapter 3, should you ever have the opportunity to speak to somebody who doesn't believe it, you can look at these verses and say, well, look what it says here. I say that to some of the kids going to university next year as well. You'll get a lot of it. Galatians 3:22 says, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster until Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So there was no Christ until that time. So if he was around before, the word of God certainly doesn't say he was. And we're going to look at a couple of verses later at the end here that seem to indicate that Jesus Christ was around before. That's not what it says in those verses. We'll see that in a minute. But so Jesus Christ was required only because of what man had done in Genesis chapter 3. He wasn't required until that happened. And when that happened, God said, "I'm going to take care of this. Here's the promise. Someday, it's going to be done." And that was his promise. And he talked about the enmity which happened between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent through time. And all that led to the time of Jesus Christ, when he was born and when he did what he was supposed to do to gain man's redemption and salvation. In John chapter 8, let's look at a couple of verses here now that seem to imply that Jesus existed before his birth. John chapter 8. But, you know, again, one of the principles you have to keep in your mind here that we're applying is that, first of all, we've looked at some very, very clear verses that talk about when Jesus Christ was promised and when he wasn't there and when he actually came, which was when he was born later. We'll look at those next time maybe. But so when you look at a difficult verse, what you want to do is you want to always remember all the clear stuff which we've read. Right? Never want to upset 100 clear verses by one difficult verse. Remember that principle that we are all well aware of. So John chapter 8, verse 58 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So he told these guys that before Abraham was, I am. What did he mean by that? Now here's another principle we can apply right here, and that is read the context. What's the context of the situation? Let's go back to verse 51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou says, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." They just didn't understand it. "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. In verse 56, E.W. Bullinger in the Companion Bible translates that Abraham rejoiced to see the day of my promised coming, is how it's translated. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of my promised coming. Not that Jesus Christ was alive then, at the time of Abraham, but it was a promise that God had made. When did he make it? Genesis chapter 3. Was Genesis chapter 3 before Abraham? Yeah. So before Abraham ever existed, that promise of his promise coming had been well made, right? Before Abraham was, I am. The promise of his coming was there from Genesis chapter 3. And even here it says, Abraham rejoiced to see the day of his promise coming. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Verse 57, Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Did he say he had seen Abraham? He didn't even say that. All he said was, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He never said, I saw Abraham. Then Jesus answered unto them, Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, and they got really upset, right? That's because God promised him in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Was he there before then? No, he wasn't there. Was he required before then? No. So he would not have been necessary beforehand. So he didn't, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, down to verse 5, after that, then he was required, and then God made the promise. And so before Abraham ever lived, Jesus Christ's promise existed way back then. Let's go to John chapter 17, another one, which is interesting. I hope I can explain this in a way that makes sense, but if not, you can work it, look at it. Genesis 17. This is the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed near the end of his life. And what he says in Genesis chapter 17, John chapter 17, verse 5. Did I say Genesis? I meant John.
You said John first.
Okay. Let's go to John. All right, thank you. Thank you. I love the support, Paul. Thank you. John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Let's look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Right? That's what it says right there. So here it talks about the glory that we shared before the world began. Now we have looked at the fact that Jesus Christ was not necessary before Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. So this clearly couldn't mean that he was alive with God before then, could, because he wasn't even required. Why would he be there if God didn't require him? So we've already seen that. That's rather clear. Let's look at verse 20. This is an interesting verse here. It says, now when he's praying, he says, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So here, Jesus Christ is praying for people that later would believe on him through his word. Yeah, know what it says? Okay, keep reading. Let's be really careful to read this. Verse 21, That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Could they be one in him at that time? Nobody's talking about something that he prayed for. He wanted them to be one with him. That the world may believe that thou hast seen me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Do they even, did they, were you there with him? Was I, were we there with Jesus Christ? So how could he give us glory when we weren't with him? Isn't that what it says? The glory which thou hast gavest me, I have given them. So here was Jesus Christ giving glory to people that did not yet exist. Unless we're saying that we were all with him when this happened. So you see how God could easily say, the glory thou hast given. Let's read verse 5 again. And thou, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What was that glory that God had promised him? He promised him someday, when the Messiah came, he would be glorified. God saw that in his mind back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So that's why Jesus, the same way Jesus Christ could say, I'm giving glory to those who will believe on me someday in the future. It's exactly what God said about him. Someday, Jesus Christ was going to be glorified. And in fact, let's keep reading. Let's go to verse chapter 7 for a second. Keep your finger. We're going to jump back here in a minute. John chapter 7. Does that make sense? Verse chapter 7, verse 39. Is that where I want to go? Yeah. John chapter 7, verse 39 says, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Even when this happened, Jesus Christ wasn't glorified yet. So he wasn't talking about some glory they shared in heaven, living together and having tea before all this happened. What he was talking about was the glory that God promised Jesus Christ. He said, when God says something, it's as much done. When God says something is done, it's done. It's a done deal. God rested, remember? It was done. So as soon as he made the promise of the Savior, guess what? It was done. And so Jesus Christ can aptly say, you know, the glory that we shared, why? Because God said of the coming Messiah that someday he will be glorified. And in fact, here we read, he wasn't even glorified yet anyway. Let's keep reading. In John 17, back to 17. So verse 5, let's read it again. We'll have to read it a couple of times to get this straight. And now, O Father, glorify thou with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And yet, Jesus Christ was not even glorified at this time when he was saying this. It was a future event. In John chapter 12, you can keep your hands here still. Let's read this as well. Verse 16, it says, These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So he was still not glorified at that time. Back to 17. So 17, if we read verse 24 again, it says, Father, I will that they also, with whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Was Jesus Christ even in that glory yet? No, he wasn't. Yet he's talking about giving that glory to those in the future who would believe on him, that they would share it with him, yet he didn't even have it yet. Right? That was still a future event for him as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You don't have to hold your finger there anymore. You can remember those verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So the glory was coming. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 says, Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Were you there? No, we weren't there. In fact, we heard it twice in the manifestations today. Called before the foundations of the world. That's exactly what it says here in Timothy. Were we there? No. And here, in fact, it says it was given us in who? Christ Jesus. The promise was that in him that there would be the grace would be shown forth in Jesus Christ in the future, and that included the blessing that was going to be given to us, and we weren't there. So Jesus Christ wasn't there either. Verse 10, but is now made manifest. You see that? The promise was made back in Genesis, but is now made manifest by what? The appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was not there back then, but now that promise God had made back in Genesis of future glory, of future grace, was made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 1. See, we too were going to be blessed by the work of the Messiah, as we're all well aware of. 1 Peter. We'll close here for today. Yeah, see, even all the promise that was given to us, as we heard in the manifestations today, but as it says here and here, and it also says in Ephesians, you know, called before the foundation of the world, that was a promise God made that was fulfilled later. Right? The promise made, fulfilled later. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. You see that? He was promised, but he was manifest later in these last times. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that in your faith and hope might be in God. You see, he was glorified when God raised him from the dead. And that was when he received his glory. And that was the promise God made. That was the glory that he had before the world was. Because God said, someday you're going to be glorified. And that was the promise that God had made way back in Genesis, which was fulfilled when Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and God raised him from the dead. Right? So the glory that he had was what God was planning for the Messiah in the future. But it did not happen until after the Lord was raised. Here in John 17, Jesus was well aware of the love God had for him since the time that a Messiah was necessary. We looked at that. Messiah was not necessary until Genesis 3, so he wasn't around then. And of the glory that the Father had given him even before it was manifested. The glory, just like God's work was finished from the foundation of the world. The glory that was done, or a done deal in God's promise, just the same way his work was finished, even though the Messiah had not yet come. So, that gives you a little bit about... I thought those verses were worth looking at in light of, you know, people say, well, they were in heaven hanging out together, and then they decided we're going to do this, and that is not a biblical statement whatsoever. It was a promise God made, a promise that wouldn't have had to been made had Adam not sinned. But as soon as he sinned, it was required. He was required, and we saw that because he was required that someday he would have to come, and because of what Adam did, the entire world needed him. But it was only until he had done it. Well, until he had done it, he was not necessary. But after that, he was necessary. And God said, okay, here's the promise. You know, I'm going to send a Messiah. Someday he's going to be glorified. And then Jesus Christ prayed later, okay, well, you know, I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to pray for all those that were also going to be glorified who believe on me in the future as well. It's exactly the same thing. You know, if you look at one way, you got to look at the other one exactly the same way. Right? So... that's that.